It's on page 865. What page is that in your... There's six pages. Okay, we talked about a few of the first verses in Surah An-Nur. And Muhammad didn't say that. No one else that was there. Okay. We talked about the beginning of the surah, that Allah says, we reveal a surah to you, and in the beginning of it He says, فَرَضْنَاهَا, meaning we enforce it, we enforce some of its verses, and then in another part of the verse He says, وَأَنزَلْنَا فِيهَا آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. And in one part of it He says, we enforce some of the verses, فَرَضْنَاهَا. In another part He says, وَأَنزَلْنَا فِيهَا آيَاتٍ, we brought and we revealed to you clear verses. Why didn't Allah just say Surah أَنزَلْنَاهَا وَفَرَضْنَاهَا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ and skip out that there's other clear verses? Or why didn't He say, instead of enforcing the rules, Surah أَنزَلْنَاهَا, a surah we revealed to you, and it's clear verses without putting in force? Wasim, remember? Were you here?
I don't want to use it a lot, but you were saying something about that this is the, in Arabic, this is the most respect, the best way to put it, or most emphasis on this.
Not in that, in I said, that was said about Surah, when Allah didn't say Surah An-Nur anzalnaha, Surah of Nur that we revealed down, He leave it out, which gives it higher significance. But the reason this part is because in Surah An-Nur there's two kind of verses, two kind of surahs. I mean two kind of verses. The first verses are the ahkam, which are like what happens if you commit adultery, what happens to you if you accuse a chastised woman, what happens in all these situations, you know, you get whipped, you get stoned, all that, most of that is in Surah An-Nur. Also the relationship between male and female is going to come up inshallah in Surah An-Nur. So these are verses that need to be enforced. Yet there's another category of verses in Surah An-Nur which have nothing to do with ahkam, are like praising Allah, like the famous verse in there, Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. So one category, Allah is precise in this, one category is we reveal these verses to enforce, which are the whipping, the stoning, whatever it may be. And then you got the next category, which is the clear verses of revelation, which is like Allah is the brightness of the sky and the earth. We said, الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدَةٍ. This is an easy one. Why did Allah start off with the woman? Woman or male who commit adultery, with each one of them 100 times. Why did Allah start off with the female instead of the male? Who remembers? This is like puzzles. It should never be forgotten. The reason Allah started by a female, He said if a female commits adultery, and then He said if a male commits adultery, whip each one of them 100 times, is because, you remember?
Because
adultery to women is harsher, is bigger. Yes, both of them commit sins. Both the male and the female commit sins. However, in adultery, it's higher because a woman is a pride of her house. A woman is a pride of her tribe. A woman is a pride of everything. So when she loses that pride, it's a big significance. Unlike a male, although both get similar sins or identical sins, you know, a male, you see it today. I mean, a female could make a mistake in her life and she's doomed by everyone. A male makes 100 times more mistakes, and after a while it's clear in his society and everything. But if you go to the other verse, وَالسَّارِقُ وَالسَّارِقَ, in another surah, if a male steals or a female steals, then cut their hands. Why did Allah start with a male there? Because over there,
if a female steals, that's because she might have a problem like her husband.
It's easier, yes. It's not as big in society that if a male, you know, a male, he can work, he can go around. But the female, you know, sometimes she's desperate for her family or for her kids, or she has other reasons. وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَحْبَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ. There are no sympathy holds you back in the religion of Allah. Meaning, you know, usually when people commit adultery and they go before a judge, usually what happens is they repent. And if you're not very well in established firmly in Iman, you may sympathize and say, you know, let's lower it. Instead of whipping them 100 times, let's give them 80 times. let's forgive them, let's not stone them this time. But Allah, that's why He elaborates, let there no mercy in this issue, in this time, let there no mercy be if you believe in Allah in the judgment day. وَلْيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا طَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. One of the things that must happen, as we said, when a woman or man is with 100 times for adultery, what is it? What is the thing that happens? One of the rules. The biggest significance of this thing. We said, when you move a male or a female, you don't hurt them. You don't even move your armpit doesn't show. Meaning you don't raise your hand with a whip and hit them hard. You just, you know, tap them on their back or wherever. But what's the significance of it? Humiliation, public humiliation. وَلْيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا طَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This today, you know, we may not understand it because our standards is upside down. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, some people's hearts at the end of time will be like كَالْكُوزِ مُجَخِّيَ. You know, a cup, if you put it, you want to fill it, you put it the right way, you fill it with water. Put it upside down, could you fill it up right? No, that's how our balance in this ummah has become. You know, some people may, if this was the only punishment these days, they may probably brag about it. الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة. An adulterous male will never marry but a female adulteress or a mushrika, a polytheist who committed polytheism, shirk. And the opposite is true. We talked about an issue. If someone commits adultery, may they marry a virgin? If the male committed adultery in his past life, may he marry a virgin female or the opposite? If the female is not a virgin, could she marry a male that's not a virgin? No? What kind of name, Muhammad? Yeah, what's the proof on that? This verse clearly says you can't marry, clearly, openly says, adulteress will never marry but an adulterous female. What's the proof? It's in the verse itself.
Because it's the guy or the woman. If they don't repent, they'll still be doing it. And then they're
the opposite. If they repent, they're not longer called adulterous. If you repent, you're not longer adulterous. So, yes, you can. And one who's not a virgin can marry, or one who committed a sin in his life, he's no longer, if he repents, he's no longer considered a zani or adulterous. Why did Allah combine? He said, Allah said, a male will never marry a female who's, is this clear, sister? If it is, stop me, especially if it's on these verses. Brothers too. How are you? Why did Allah combine shirk to an adulteress? Yusuf. The danger. The danger of zina. Zina, what? The biggest thing you can do in this life, the worst sin you could commit in this life is shirk. Not often above shirk. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah will forgive those who commit anything less than shirk, but will not forgive shirk. Shirk, you have to come back to Islam. So Allah combined zina with shirk to show you how dangerous zina is. This zina is one of the, zina or adultery or fornication, is one of the worst types of sins that anyone can commit. Okay, we said that the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, if someone commits adultery, you whip, and he's married, what's his punishment? Someone commits adultery and he's married. What's the proof on that? Muhammad. What is it, hadith? He said in the beginning of Islam, what was their punishment? Remember? The woman in the beginning of Islam, and this is a verse in the Quran, وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ فَعَذُوهُمَا. First of all, the female who commits adultery, her punishment in the Quran is, and still is in the Quran, is that she remain in her house until she dies. You feed her, you everything, but she's shunned in her house like a prison until she dies. The male, he's taken out in public. This is the married. The married. They're taken out in public and disgraced and humiliated in front of everyone, and that's it. at the end of the verse, Allah says, أَوْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا, or Allah will find another way out. Because it was very hard to keep a woman in the house back then. It was very hard. I mean, what if they needed to go somewhere? That's it. Was she in prison? It's like today's prison. She's sort of oppressive. Stay in there, and that's it. But is that what we do today? It's a woman. We have a khalifa. And a woman comes and commits adultery or male. Do we put them in the house and then we humiliate the man? What do we do? Muhammad. Stone. What's the proof? That's true. That's one of the proof. But there's clear proof, more clear proof. At the end of the verse says, أَوْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا, or Allah will find them a way out. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has found a way out. You whip the one who's not married 100 times, and you stone the one who's married. So see, you know, some people, like I think I said this last week, some people think that they can read the Quran and become scholars, or look into the meaning and become scholars. You read this in the Quran, you're going to say, yeah, I found the hukum. I found it's in the Quran. It is in the Quran, but it's abrogated. You just recite it. However, in the same issue, the verse about Umar ibn Khattab, see today some modernists who's against Islam say, look, the Muslims don't even know their own religion. It's in the Quran that you only humiliate them or you imprison them, and they go and stone them. Umar ibn Khattab has a hadith, an authentic hadith. He said, wallahi, in the Quran was a verse we used to recite it. That verse was clear in the stoning of women or male who committed adultery. That verse is, الشيخ والشيخة إذا زنيا فرجموهم البتة نكالا من الله. If an elder or a male, it says elder, sheikh and sheikh is an elder, but however it means any male or female commit adultery or are married, then you stone them. Okay, but if you read the Quran, that verse is not in the Quran. Is our Quran tampered?
No.
Then what's wrong with it? It's not in the Quran. Where is it? It's not. It's abrogated. See? In this issue itself, we have two kind of abrogations. The first abrogation is the one the Prophet ﷺ abrogated the verse where he said you don't imprison them or you don't shun them or humiliate them, you stone them. And there's also another proof, which is the one verse I mentioned, that is clear verse in the Quran. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took it out. الشيخ والشيخة إذا زنيا فرجموهم. It's clear, a clear verse that you must whip them, you will stone them, but it was taken out. Why was it taken out? Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ما ننسخ من آية أو ننسيها نأتي بخير منها ومثلها. We take out verses and we abrogate them. We bring something better, and it's also bigger than that, a text from Allah. Understood? Go ahead.
Is he allowed to take out verses from the Quran? I mean,
by the command of Allah, of course. Of course, the Prophet, especially in this, because the Quran is the word of Allah, he would only do it by the command of Allah. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. All his wording on the source of Islam and issues of Islam, all the Prophet saying, everything, whether it's Quran or not, is from Allah. So when he says it's abrogated, that means it's from Allah that abrogated it. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. And Surah An-Najm means he doesn't say, he doesn't utter but mindless stuff. He only says that which is revelation. The only area where he doesn't say revelation is in issues of matters of this life.
Is it taken out as a test for us?
For a test for the Ummah, yes. Yes, a test. And Allah a'lam what other reasons. You know, you could go into depth, guess and reason, but what we know for sure, authentically, is it was in the Quran and it was taken out. More questions? Before we go on?
Yeah, I heard a story that the Rasulullah had someone come up to him and she had confessed this.
Actually, I'm glad we were going to mention these two stories last week. Muhammad, say it. The one about the Hamidiyya.
Have a child, come back after 9 months. So she, for her guilt, she came back after 9 months. They told her then to feed the baby. It was 2 years, she came back with the baby and the food in his hand.
After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did you get the story?
No, I didn't understand it.
This is the story called, it's famously called the Ghamidiyya. Her name is the Ghamidiyya, or her tribe is the Ghamidiyya. radiallahu anha. She went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after she felt stung and ill by the sins she had committed. She could no longer handle what she had done, which was adultery. So she went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knowingly that he's going to stone her. She's married. She went pregnant. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go back and give birth to your child, then come back. Notice in the story, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said, you know, what's your bond, what are you going to put, what is your collateral, who's going to guarantee of the Sahaba. He didn't ask her name. Who's guarantee of the Sahaba this woman's going to come back? He never asked that. So she went 9 months, she came back, she brought the baby to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, go breastfeed him. And again, he didn't ask her name, he didn't ask a guarantee, someone to bring her back. She went for 2 years, and then she came back the third time, the second time, which she had bread in her son's hand, showing that he is done breastfeeding, and he's on his own. So the Prophet ﷺ took the child and ordered that her clothes be tightened upon her, and she was stoned. As she was being stoned, Khalid ibn al-Walid hit her with a stone and it splattered blood all over him. So he cursed her. The Prophet ﷺ said, Wallahi Khalid, if her iman was to be divided on the people of Medina, it would cover 70 of them. Meaning, if her iman were to be given to 70 of the most pious people to ever live on this planet, their iman would shower them and cover them fully. This is one of the stories. The second story is Ma'az radiallahu anhu. He was a young companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who did the same thing. He committed adultery and he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ma'az. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Prophet of Allah, I committed adultery, so purify me. The Prophet looked away. Second time, O Prophet of Allah, I committed adultery, so purify me. He looked away. Third time, fourth time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the Sahaba, is this man mentally ill? They said, no. He said, okay, then take him and stone him. And similar things happened to him, is that when after he was stoned, the Sahaba came back talking about him. You know, some of them began to talk about him because it was a big issue, committing adultery. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as they were walking back to Medina from stoning him, he heard him. Then they passed by a donkey that was been sitting there for a very long time. And he said, the same way you ate from your brother, Ma'az, eat from this, the flesh of this donkey. Showing how bad it is talking about a Muslim. Then he said, Wallahi, Ma'az is floating in gardens of heaven. So from these two situations, it is clear that it's better for you to repent between you and Allah rather than submit yourself to a punishment. Islam does not, like I said, Islam does not want to punish people and stone them. That's not what Islam wants to do. Islam knows people are going to do it secretively and it's going to happen. It happened during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. The point of it is to deter the ummah and make you think, you know. You can't like over here go around walking, you know, in Great Britain and in United Kingdom. They do stuff out in the public, it's normal. They don't care. That's what Islam wants to deter from. And it wants to minimize it to the least possible level where if it happens, everyone soon after that repents. That's what Islam wants. Just like Ma'az and Al-Ghamidi, but soon after that repent. I mean only a few cases, which you will always have. Because if you look at the punishment for people catching them in the act, I mean that probably never happened. I don't know if it ever happened. How could you find four people at the same time to see two people, unless they do it in public? I mean, you go home, and you have family, it's you alone walking. Maybe you have a friend or two. But four people, they have to be adults, they have to be male. Usually, the witness of two women is equivalent to a man in many issues in Islam. In fact, most issues in Islam. And this issue has to be four male. And they have to be very reputable. And they have to be elder. And they have to have good character. So Islam narrows it because Islam does not want to do it. I think the only time it happens, especially stoning or whipping for adultery, is if someone confesses, like Ma'az and Al-Ghamidi. Our next verse, any questions? Our next verse, Allah talks about those who accuse chastised women.
Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ. Those who accuse chastised or clean women and they don't bring four witnesses. Why did Allah say accuse women? Why didn't He say accuse men, or does it not apply to men?
Because going right back to the woman being a part of the house honored the tribe.
It's worse. It's harder for women. I mean, you accuse a man, you get out of it. But you accuse a woman, you destroy her life. So that's why Allah says, although the same applies to man and female. Yani if a male or a female get accused, the punishment, as we're going to see, is 80 lashes. What if they bring three witnesses? What if they bring four and one hesitates a little? You whip them all. You whip them, all four of them. If three of them come and one backs up, all four of them, one of the best known Sahaba was lashed for some for an issue like this. Listen to this. What's their punishment? Their punishment, believe it or not, is worse than the punishment of one who commits adultery is not married. Their punishment is 80 lashes. The second thing, you never accept their testimony ever. وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَدَ أَبَا. They're defamed. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. And they are indeed astray. Three things. First of all, 80 lashes. You never, Allah says, وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَدَ أَبَا. You never accept their testimony ever. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. And they are indeed astray. Now, Allah says, never accept their testimony ever. If someone repents, do we accept his testimony after that?
No, I don't think so.
Okay, chef, take it easy. listen to the next verse, first of all. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا مِن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ وَأَصْلَحُوا. Except those who repent and أَصْلَحُوا. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is the all-forgiving, all-merciful. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ, listen to this repentance over here. If someone accuses a woman or a man, repentance between you and Allah is not enough. Why? Because Allah says وَأَصْلَحُ. وَأَصْلَحُ means in correct that wrong which they did. Meaning you can't go around accusing women, whether it may be, you know, personally on the internet or whatever, and then say, you know, between me and Allah, no one knows who I was, and I want to repent between me and Allah. No, you gotta go fix the problem you made. وَأَصْلَحُ. You gotta fix that, otherwise your repentance is not good. And this goes back to an issue I think we talked about, that when you wanna repent to Allah, Allah will accept the repentance in anything. However, if it concerns another human being, there's a second right that belongs to that human being. If you wanna repent to Allah, you regret what you did, you ask Allah for forgiveness, you insist in your heart that you will never do it again. If it concerns someone else, you stole someone else's wealth, or you talked about someone else's honor, that's different. Allah on the judgment day will forgive you, but that person will have a right, and He will ask you about that right on the judgment day. He will say, you remember you talked about so and so? Allah's not going to punish you, but He gets to take from your deeds, or if your deeds are done, your sins will fall upon Him. The sins of the one talked about will go upon the one to the other person. Okay, why was this verse revealed? You know, the verse was Aisha. According to most, yes. According to most scholars, is because of Aisha radiallahu anha, of her story when she was accused in her honor, and that's probably one of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hardest time in his life. Probably, you know, he was beaten up physically, but in Mecca. He was pushed around by the Kaaba like a little child until Abu Bakr radiallahu anh came and rescued him. And he said, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. You kill a man who says, you kill a man who says, I am Allah. He was choked by the Kaaba, by his own clothing. You know, he was humiliated in ways. If you really look at the details, you'd be surprised at this man. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet, all that was nothing compared to when his honor was talked about for 30 days. That was the worst time of his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was a time where the ummah was going to be divided. That was a time when the Sahaba themselves almost disputed, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up and the speech ladder. Well, actually, let me say the story as Aisha radiallahu anha narrates. She says, I was traveling with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming back from a battlefield. When on the way back at night time, they used to go use the bathroom. Her necklace was lost out where she used the bathroom. So she said, I'll wait until daytime. And she had borrowed that necklace from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's other wife. So she said, when I go back, I will, when daylight breaks out, I'll go look for it. Daylight breaks out, what happens? The caravan has to move. And Aisha radiallahu anha is a little young girl, very thin. And she's in on the camel. It's like a little tent or something that they sit in. And you know, when you're light, the person who leads the camel, they can't tell. You're a big person, yeah, they could, you know, tell the power of the camel. But when you're young, they can't. So daylight breaks, she goes to look for the necklace, and the caravan goes. They leave. So she sat and slept on the edge. She said, I slept on the edge of the way, because the Prophet had always left people behind to, you know, just in case something like this happens, to pick them up on their way. So a Sahabi came, and he seen who? He said, who? Aisha, the wife of the Prophet? She said, yes. And in the hadith, she specifically quotes, and he had used to know me before hijab. Meaning, he never seen her after hijab. Meaning, she's trying to, you know, proclaim her innocent. Because we don't want some people coming back in this ummah in this time and saying, well, how did he know her? How did he pass by and know her? Because they used to know her before hijab. Before hijab, they used to sit with each other. They used to make wudu with each other. They used to talk and mingle normally. That was before hijab. So, he lowered his camel and he told her to get on. He walked away far away, and she said every time we needed to rest on the way, he would lower the camel and walk away so he won't see. This is the honor of the pious men back then. He would lower and let her get on, and then come back and say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, and some kind of tasbih so that she'll know he's coming back, and he would leave the camel. As soon as he got to Medina, everyone said, you know, he came leading the camel, and she's on top of the camel. They said, you know, something must have had gone wrong. They must have did something. And that's when it went to the leader of the hypocrites, Abdullah ibn Ubay, and he began to spread the rumor around. You know, he said, wallahi, you know, they said, wallahi, ma khala minhu wa la khala minhu. They must have, they had to, wallahi, they had to have done something. Because evil people think evil. So Abdullah ibn Ubay began to spread the rumor. He's the leader of the hypocrites. And unfortunately, some of the Sahaba themselves spread the rumor ignorantly. Until 30 days, Aisha radiallahu anha said, it got so depressive, radiallahu anha, that not a tear dried on my cheeks. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up on the speech ladder and he said, who's going to kill Abdullah ibn Ubay? It got to the point where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found no way out. He said, who will kill Abdullah ibn Ubay? And then he said, who's going to kill another person? So the Sahaba radwanullahi alayhim ajma'in said, you know, you allow his tribe, us, the Aus, we kill whoever talks about your honor from the Aus. You allow the Khazraj and the other tribes kill each one who talks about your honor, that person killed them. So the Sahaba in this issue began to dispute. He said, no, we don't want to kill so-and-so. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got down from the speech ladder very upset, and it only added to Aisha radiallahu anha's misery. To the point that she went with Umm Mustah to use the bathroom one night. Umm Mustah was one of her friends that she hung around with. So at night time they went to use the bathroom. Umm Mustah tripped. She said, may Allah curse Mustah, her son. Aisha said, you curse a man who fought the battle of Badr? She said, you just don't know what Mustah has been saying about you in the latest. So she went against her own son and cursed him for the honor of Aisha radiallahu anha. Until, you know, she was a long story of how depressed and sad she was, and her mother and father would be around her, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat with her and her mother and father. He said, Aisha, if you did do something, say it. Aisha radiallahu anha said, father, speak. You know, I wouldn't do something like this. The Prophet, Abu Bakr, his loyalty was to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, Aisha, if you did something, say it. Or ask Allah for forgiveness, or say that you're innocent. She said, mother, talk. The mother said the same thing. If you did anything, say it. They didn't refuse to take her side over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam side. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one night she went to fall asleep and she was awoken by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was awoken by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam announcing to her that her innocence was revealed in the Quran radiyallahu anha. Actually it was a lesson, in a good lesson for this ummah to learn, because you know, we have people today who still disbelieve that Aisha radiyallahu anha was innocent. So the Sahaba radiyallahu alayhim ajma'in were happy to know that the ummah united after this. And Allah says it was good for you, what happened was good for you, so Allah will know the evil people from the righteous people. لا تحسبوه شرا لكم. Don't think it's bad for you, it's good for you. لكل امرئ منهم ما اكتسب من الإثم. For everyone who talked about her honor, he's got what he deserved, what he deserved from his sin. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, one of the men he used to support, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to always support people financially, monthly basis, give them to support. One of them was a man who talked about his honor. So Abu Bakr, when this happened, cut his financial support. When Allah announced her innocence, Allah says, وَلَا يَأْتَلِ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَنْ يُخْتُوا أُولُو الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Let not the wealthy and the generous of you stop giving for the sake of Allah. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. This is a lesson on forgiving. I mean, what? Tell me, wallahi, tell me what harsher than someone's honor being degraded? Allah says, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. Forget it ever happened. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. You do not want Allah to forgive you. How's Allah going to forgive you? You got to forgive and forget. Forgive? Forget totally. You can't say, I forgive him, but I'm going to hold a grudge against him, or in your heart you hold it. No. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. He said, do you not want Allah to forgive you? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, yes, I want Allah to forgive me. And he doubled his pay. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay, but I know the deal.
I'll tell you the deal.
One of the reasons
was this, that some of the Sahaba, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered them and he asked them, what do you think I should do about the situation? Some of the Sahaba said, you know, and one of them, Ali, you know, there's a lot of women out there, divorce her and marry another one. So that, you know, to a woman, that's her beloved husband, you know, that's a pretty big thing to say. She sort of had, actually from that day on, she never referred to Ali ibn Abi Talib as his name. She was referred as to that person because she was so mad at him. It wasn't something like they cursed each other or was big animosity. But they did have some kind of, you know, her jealousy. You know, Aisha was very jealous over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who would blame her? You know, every time someone came to ask around the Prophet, the woman, she would say something about him, so the Prophet won't marry her. This one is short, this one is that, this one, so he won't have put his eye on him. And that's normal of the jealousy of women. However, there's in the history books a lot of negative stuff that is not true. I mean, some people say Aisha radiallahu anha, after the dispute of Ali and Muawiyah radiallahu anhum, both of them, when they had a dispute, both of them, they claim Aisha and Zubair and a few other Sahaba left their house to go as opponents to Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. But if you read Sir Alam al-Nubala, one of the most authentic books in history in the stories of the Sahaba, is that when Aisha radiallahu anhu gathered her belongings to leave, one of the other Prophet's wife, which is Maymuna as I recall, not another one, I'm not sure if it was Maymuna, she said, Aisha, you're the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't get involved in this situation. Stay out of it. Aisha said, you think I'm going to go take sides? I want to go and unite amongst them. So she went unlike many people say, to fight Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anha. History is one of the areas in Islam that needs to be worked upon by some of our scholars to pull out which is authentic and which is not. But according to why she left in this issue, this is the most authentic reason, is because she wanted, she thought, you know, she's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the closest person to him. She thought she could settle the dispute between them. Because some of them will not even mention. For example, you could pull out a book on Ali ibn Abi Talib or a book on Abu Bakr. You got no references. You got no chains of authenticity. How we know it's right or not? Yet you go to Sir Alam al-Nubala, for example, which is 27 volumes. Every little, yes, it does contain some weak stories. However, you could tell it. Why? Because it brings you the whole chain. I mean, he's not a storyteller. Like his emphasis wasn't on making it like a good story. His emphasis was on compiling that which is authentic by their chain. And later on, the Ummah can, you know, look at the chain and see what's authentic and what's not.
It's like, you know, the scary book between, like, people attacking the Muslims. The thing where the brothers was like not necessarily walk with him, but walk his sister home. Or walk just to a car, not to her home, but to her car. Would something like that be okay for us to do? Like, they just, like, the one to have a situation.
You guys as pious as them? If you are, yes. if you lower the camel and don't look, and if you, you know, it's public setting, first of all. It's a public setting. And if, you know, if you lower your gaze and they don't look at each other, you know, because I believe, as you all know, we should believe, and it's, we're going to go over, inshallah, in the surah, is that the mere look and glance over a woman, at a woman, is haram. The Prophet ﷺ said, the first glance is for you, the second is against you. And we're going to go over, inshallah, in detail when we get to it in the surah. But, you know, if they lower their glance and there's a necessary, you know, don't make that as an excuse to mingle. Don't let it be an excuse to mingle. And I don't know if it's that bad. Is it that bad here?
I don't know. I did it before. And so,
I mean, if there's a necessity, if there's a reason for it, inshallah, it's no problem if they lower their gaze and stay pious, and they don't go private anywhere. It's haram to be private as well.
Yes, please.
Go ahead.
The standard is supposed to wear a gaze, but I've also heard that every time you look at a person from the opposite gender, it's going to be a look of love.
What's the proof on that? Do you know that?
Well, your intention, the law is going to allow for our intention. So.
Okay, yeah, it does, but could you, like, say, my intention is to pray, never pray? The Allah says in this surah, tell the men to lower their gaze and tell the female to lower their gaze. Okay, now this is general. To specify it, you know, some people say, I know, I've heard what you said before. Some people say what you have said. Some other people say, no, it's only, you could look at her face and her hands, but you can't look, you know, if you see private areas where you shouldn't be looking at. That's what the verse means. But we say the verse is general. And you have to bring up something solid to specify this general, to be specific. That's the first thing. Second thing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whomever looks at the beauty of a woman and lowers his gaze, Allah will replace. And what's the beauty of the woman? I mean, her face. Most normal people would say the face. Whomever looks at the beauty of a woman and lowers his gaze, Allah will replace in his heart iman that he will feel the fruit of, or the pleasure of it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and two different instances, seen sahaba who were staring and looking at women. What did he do? You don't know. He put his hand on their eyes. Two different situations. So if it's okay to look at her face, and why would he do that? And you know the story, when the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked in on the blind person Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, they walked in. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell them? Why? He's blind. They said he's blind.
Are you blind too?
Huh? Walk in upon him, not sit with them. walking upon him. They said, but he's blind, meaning he can't see us. Are you blind? He said, are you blind? So if we have proof, or if there's kind of proof that limits this general principles in Islam among separation between men and women and good looking, then it's fine, we can limit it. But there is absolutely no proof on that. Is that clear? Clear?
Why should we understand some of the gay?
This, you know, like zina is, you know, you put a man with a male with female, you know, like one of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sahaba that said about zina. Actually, the Prophet said, first of all, the most thing I left fitna for my ummah is women. Because, you know, you could get brothers who are pious, never drink, never eat pork, never do riba. When it comes to, you know, like Muhammad Ali said in his last movie, I think I heard, it's my weak spot. Right? I think, I didn't see it, but someone told me, is that a weak spot? That's true. A true man's weak spot is the woman. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with a deterrence. It's not like a sahabi said, put me with a woman who's as ugly as possible, and she has no hands, no feet, and put me with her, I will commit the sin. So Islam did not, you know, Islam did not say mix and mingle and do all this stuff, and then at the end say we're going to stone you, at the end we're going to whip you. Islam came with a huge pattern of deterrence. You know, one time I had, actually maybe 3 or 4 weeks, someone called me from Germany. You know what he told me? He said, I committed sin. What should I do? I said, how? You're a pious man. You're very religious. You know what happened? He was teaching her Islam. Wallahi. He said, the only intention was to teach Islam. And we sat and visited and talked. The devil. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever stays with a woman alone, who's the third? The shaitan. The shaitan. He's teaching Islam. And I don't doubt at least for his sincerity. But you know, this is something, a desire in male and female, that Islam did not put this desire, say go, you know, go do what you want. Islam put precaution, a whole pattern of precaution.
So the second word is
now? Remember the saying we always say about Shafi'i. Nadratun, a glance, then a smile, salamun, kalamun, then a talk, short talk, then a date, then a meeting. That's how everything starts. Okay. He committed. He wants to know what the solution is. She's pregnant. What can he do? And he's supposedly a da'ya, you know? So, okay, let's take one more verse and then we'll get more questions, inshallah. Waladina, okay, what happens now if someone walks in and his wife finds her with someone? What happens if he goes to, according to what you know so far, don't look forward. What happens? If someone finds his wife with a man, or the opposite, and they go to a Khalifa or the judge or the Prophet, I tell them, I found my wife with a man, what?
Four witnesses.
He needs 4 witnesses?
No.
I said don't go forward from what you know so far.
I know.
I said don't go forward. Okay. What you do from what you know so far is that if a man goes to his wife and finds her, he gets whipped if he goes tells anyone. His own wife. Unless he brings 4 witnesses. The reason I'm saying it in this steps is because this how it was revealed. It was just like that. When this was revealed like that, Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu went to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, are you sure this is how the verse was revealed? The people began to say, look at Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He's doubting Islam. And Sa'd ibn Ubadah wasn't doubting Islam. Sa'd ibn Ubadah was astonished. He said, wallahi, if I find my wife with a man, I will swing and kill them. You know? He said, I will swing and kill them. The Prophet ﷺ said, Sa'd is jealous and Sa'd is jealous, and Allah is more jealous. Meaning jealousy in Islam is a good characteristic. Jealous, over jealousy is not right. And under jealousy means you're a dayus. A dayus is one in the Islamic context who, what is it? like a pig. No, animals are good. All the animals are good. Animals, you can't. A male cannot go to around this female, except a pig. The youth is one who, you know, sees evil done to his family's honor. He doesn't care. You know what his punishment is? لا يدخل الجنة. He never enter heaven. لا يروح رائحتها. He never gets the smell of it, even though it smells maybe 700 years away. So Allah praised the jealousy of Sa'd. Okay, but Sa'd said, as the situation was going on, a man came. His name is Hilal ibn Umayyah. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, oh Prophet, I just seen my wife with a man in the house. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, four or you lashed? Or four witnesses, or are you going to be lashed? Although the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew this man was saying the truth. This is the hukum. We still didn't get the next verse, wasn't revealed yet. So, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, as they were talking, and he's walking away, how am I going to find other people? How is this possible? He's walking away, and then he comes back to the Prophet, and walks away, and comes back, and the Prophet's about to order him whipped. That's when the next verse is revealed. وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ أَزْوَاجَهُمْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ شُهَدَاءُ إِلَّا أَنفُسِهِمْ. Those who accuse their wives, and they have no witnesses but themselves. Okay, why did Allah say accuse their wives? Same reason. Why didn't He say, and the women who accused their husband? Because it's, you know, overall, back then, it was mostly that the men would walk in upon their wife and may find something. If it happens, it was more than the woman finding their men with something. But the rule is consistent. If a woman finds her husband with someone, or if a man finds her wife with someone, then they have no witnesses but themselves, the mothers or another family member. Why is it the wife only that is exempted from this verse? The first verse, it says you bring four witnesses or you're going to be punished. The second verse exempts the wife. Why was the wife? How come it's not when you see you walking on your sister, when you're walking on your mother? Why is it the wife? That's one of the reasons, actually. Yeah, that's a scholarly reason, mashallah. But one of the main reasons is because you have a relationship with your wife. You know, you see your wife, you can't just say ignore it. An honorable person could not just let this go by. No, that won't happen. Honorable person couldn't live with her, so he's gonna find a way out. What is he gonna do? And this is the way out of it. You know, you could see a neighbor's or a sister or whatever. You don't have the relationship you have with your wife, because your wife belongs to you and she's your honor. And the same, the opposite. The husband is not supposed to be cheated on him. You have a special relationship that it concerns this issue. So Allah find a way out. You can't keep him. You know, a woman, how is she going to keep a husband who's been playing around? Or the husband, how is he going to keep a wife that's been playing around? So Allah said, you bring four times, what do? You gotta go before a judge. The judge tells you to fear Allah and warns you, because you're going in a setting where Allah is gonna listen to you swear four times. Wallahi, I am saying the truth. Wallahi, I am saying the truth. Wallahi, I'm saying the truth four times. That's as though you got four witnesses. And the fifth one, may Allah curse me if I am liar. May Allah curse me, which is very harsh, especially in a stance where you may oppress someone. It's very harsh. And that's the reason it must be done before a khalifa or before a leader or someone knowledgeable, because you must forewarn them of how dangerous what they're going to say. Then the wife comes. وَيَدْرَوْ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابِ. Allah will not punish her if she says four times, إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Wallahi, he's a liar. Wallahi, he's a liar. Wallahi, he's a liar. Wallahi, he's a liar. The fifth one, may Allah put His wrath on me if he is telling the truth. The wrath. How come in the male it says the curse, in the female the wrath? The wrath is a higher level. Higher level. Because she's going to come, and usually a man will not, a decent man, you have exceptions, but a decent man would never ever come and accuse his wife. Never. You have exceptions, but that will never happen, because that's his honor. Yet a woman, when she comes, she's going to fear the punishment. She's going to fear, as we're going to see in this situation itself, when the woman, the Prophet ﷺ said, you're going to swear this 5 times? He said, yes, I will swear 5 times about this. He did it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, go to his wife, see if she's going to go to the woman, go to the man who committed adultery. Go to his wife and make her swear 4 times. When she got to the fifth one, may Allah put his wrath on me if he's telling the truth. If he's telling the truth, she was hesitant. Then she said, well, I'm not going to embarrass my family. And she said it. Meaning she was, sort of, in a way, admittedly admitting her guilt, but she did not want to embarrass her tribe. So usually it's the man who's wants a way out of the situation he's in, and it's the woman who doesn't know what's coming up, stoning to death. So usually it's her that wants to deter this huge punishment. So Allah used wrath with her instead of, may Allah curse me with the male. What if the wife refuses? Or what if the accused party refuses? Do we stone up?
No.
Why? According to most of the scholars, yes. Because why? Because Allah says, وَيَدْرَأُ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابُ وَيَدْرَأُ عَنْهَا. Although there's a strong opinion that, yes, we don't stone them, or we don't do any punishment to them, because just you not swearing by Allah, that's not admitted. But if you read the verse, وَيَدْرَأُ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابُ, Allah will avert the punishment away from her if she swears by Allah 4 times. So meaning, if she does that, that means she should get punished. Any questions? Policy in Islam, is it good or bad? Good to a limit. Some people are overly jealous to the point where they drive their family insane. And some people are, like I said, under, where they're not considered the human beings. The best is in the middle. You know, Dawood alayhi salam was jealous to the point, Dawood, the messenger of Allah, to the point where he would lock his house and never let anyone in there. The only man who ever entered his house, or the man, humanly man, or what appeared to be a humanly man to enter his house, you know who he is? Angel. That's the angel of death. His wife said, you better leave before Dawood comes here. Because they know how he was jealous. And it turned out that he was the angel of death. Back then, in time of Dawood and Musa and all them, people used to see the angel of death when he used to come to take his soul. Jealousy is good. You know, Asma radiallahu anha, the Prophet's sister-in-law, she was married to Zubayr ibn al-Awam. She was working, and she used to work. And this is proof that women in pious and secluded and not mingling, they can work. She used to work. She used to go farm and bring some of the fruits on her head to back to her house. She used to carry the fruits and whatever from her husband's farm, Zubayr ibn al-Awam, and bring it back. Because you know why? You know where her husband was?
At the time where he was.
Where he was. Where was he most of his time when his wife was working? In jail?
Nowhere.
There was jail back then? Her husband, Zubayr, was one of the most heroic fighters of the Prophet ﷺ. He was busy fighting the battles with the Prophet ﷺ. He always was by the side of the Prophet ﷺ, and she was supporting the family for a certain period of time. So the Prophet ﷺ passed by her, and he told her they were in a caravan. He said, we'll empty, one of our horses or something for you to ride. She said, well, I remember the jealousy of Zubayr. I said, no way. She declined who? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. See how pious that woman is? She declined a man in the public and everything. She declined it for the sake of her husband, Zubayr ibn Awam, because of his jealousy. Questions? Sisters, any questions? Arguments? It's okay, we don't get mad if you argue.
I have a question, but not about the case.
Go ahead.
Okay, but you're saying how
it's okay,
it's not about the other side. I mean, to think realistically about our society, when was the last time somebody got killed?
Our society?
Right, you know,
it's not. Our Muslim world, you mean?
Over here?
Well, that's rare because our governments, right now we can't because our governments, none of them governed by Islam.
What specification is she talking about and what type of punishment? I mean, as far as, is it a murder trial or adultery or what type of...
No, adultery.
You mean in this country or in the Muslim world?
Well, is there a Muslim country? The Muslim country.
That's a problem. That's a, if we had a Muslim country...
It's the Muslim country we have now.
They do sometimes. They do. Actually, in Saudi Arabia, it's done, I think the last time probably in the 80s. They do recently. And they don't stone. In Saudi, they don't stone. They shoot. No. No, whipping, they have that every time you leave the masjid. You know, every time almost we leave the club when I was there, every time you leave the Prophet's masjid, you got a group of people being whipped. But it's not only for adultery. Some of them are for adultery. Some of them are for, you know, the judge has a long way of whipping people for anything they did, you know. And so it's done sometimes. But that's not the, what's based upon the question, if it's done or not. I mean, what's the merit of it if it's done in our society now or not? Or is it just a general question you wanted to ask?
Yes.
Okay. You know, I would... Right now? Well, you know, right now is different because, first of all, we don't have a khalifa. Second of all, you know, if everyone is going to punish everyone, it's going to be chaos because we don't have the knowledge. You know, there's some things, you know, you have to take into consideration and knowledgeable people have to do it. That's why the majority of the scholars, with the exception of Ibn Taymiyyah, say that for these punishments to happen, you have to have a khalifa. Ibn Taymiyyah used to do this himself, and he opposed many scholars in this issue. He believed that you could do it yourself. However, in our society today, like in the States, I mean, we can't take someone and whip them. The best thing to deal with it, you know, you got to tell them, you know, fear Allah, go back to Allah, Allah accepts the repentance, Allah will transform your sins into deeds. That's the only way. However, is it a deterrent punishment if we do it? You know, I was reading, I think 2 years ago, the leader of Taliban, the one for ordaining the good and forbidding the evil, I read an article for him. As you know, if you look at the United Nations statistics, yeah, Afghanistan was the biggest area for prostitution in the world. Number one in the world. Because it's a poor country, and they had so much longer of war, so it has the biggest population of prostitutes in the world. But he said, we came in, the first two people we had conviction or admittance that they committed adultery, we stoned them in public. And he said, after that, we have never had not a single case. You know, whether you agree with Taliban or not, where we're talking about this particular issue itself. He said, after this, and it's true. It's true. I mean, they cut the hand, but Afghanistan never seen the security that was seen during the time of Taliban. Never. Never. There's issues they made mistakes in, of course. But the security, the people now in Afghanistan, if you read some of the papers from there, wallahi, are begging for Taliban to come back. You know why? Because no one established peace among the people that we're talking about the regular people. The regular people. No, you know, the homosexuality in there is a big epidemic. And you know who's the one who does the homosexuality? Those warlords that are supported by the U.S.
Right.
They fight, you know. Wallahi, the guy that got kicked out from Afghanistan. No. There was an agent for Al Jazeera, for Al Jazeera channel over there, and he was kicked out. He's for over a boy, homosexuality. Two factions would fight. That's never happened during Taliban. Yeah, they have their mistakes, but you know that when you implement Sharia, or you have the smell of implementing Sharia, look how it is deterrent. I mean, it says we stoned them and that was it. But now, of course, I don't think it's done in any single righteously. The ahkam of Allah are not done in any part of the world. The only thing we can resort to is talking to people nicely, giving them da'wah, telling them to go back to Allah. We have nothing other than that. We can. Yes?
What if the issue of the Ruby Fest is small rock?
they gotta be stoned as to how big the stones are, or that, you know, that's open to scholars' dispute.
I heard they start with small stones,
yeah.
And then as they grow, they have to like start picking up bigger ones as they go.
It's a big area. I mean, even some of them say
at the 99th stone, if the person doesn't die, they throw a big stone on his head to make sure he's dead. That's how I heard it.
Okay, when you said stone, you mean stone to death?
Yes, till death. What is that? What was the question?
A second question.
Yes.
Okay, so you were in Damascus, Saudi Arabia, and every time you came out of there, somebody would be getting whipped?
Every Friday, yes. Oh. Every single Friday, and sometimes in between, if they have a lot of cases, yeah, they would whip them. But these are, you know, first of all, they bring them to one area.
Yeah.
And there's not prisons over there. They don't use the prisons like we do. Like, if you do something small over there, put you on probation, or they, you know...
Here, if someone kills somebody, they let them go free.
But over there, you know, the judge for a small... Like, if I go to the judge and I say, Yusuf cursed me, or talked behind my back, what's his punishment? He got all the way from reprimanding him in the courtroom, yelling at him, and talking to him, all the way to chopping his neck off. He has that. And usually what they would do is, you know, maybe 10 lashes in front of people to teach him a lesson.
The hard 10 lashes or the 10 you're talking
about? No. They do not. That's never done in the history of Islam where you take someone, you know, when we imagine lashes, the punishment, I tell you, you know, the punishment of it is humiliation. It's not. Actually, they take them out, you know, I was a little kid when I used to watch them. It's a game they're doing. You know, they just tackle. But, you know, they come down from the bus. When they take them down, they're all got their faces covered in humility. You got everyone. See, over here, it may not, you know, if they do it in certain part of the state, your family don't know in that other part. They do it in the biggest public area where the whole family, it's all family. You know, in most countries, it's tribal, especially like Yemen, like Saudi, it's tribal. Once someone in that area has a problem, everyone has to know about it.
You said that they cover?
Yeah, they cover their faces. And what was surprising is they used to let them keep their faces covered.
Why?
I don't know. I have no idea.
It's supposed to be uncovered.
Yeah, to humiliate them. But Allahu Alam.
Sorry.
Inshallah.
For coming.
Any questions, sisters? Sorry about
it. I turn my back away from them, not talk to them.
Yes, if you know that's deterrent, you can even refuse to give them salam. But you can't, you know, just from the first time say, you know, that's it, I want to give up. But if you consistently warn someone about the issue, and you know that shunning him is going to help, that's good. If you know it's going to affect you, shunning him is good. If you know that, refusing to give him salam may help, you know, that's fine.
See, because I read a hadith that said that the Prophet was talking about the Jews, they would come to each other, and you're doing something wrong, and then they come eat with them. He said, this is the degradation.
That's why Allah cursed them. لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. Allah cursed the people of Bani Israel for not ordaining the good and forbidding the evil. So, that like the Prophet ﷺ said, the people, the ones who commit the sin, you know, as long as you have a force, the people who are doing the sins, which are the righteous people who ordain the forbid the evil, then inshallah the ummah is good. Because you always have problems. As long as once these people who are good, ordaining the good, forbid the evil, stop, that means they're going to be doomed by Allah, like the Prophet ﷺ said, and Allah will destroy all the good and the bad. The ones who don't commit the sin, and the ones who commit the sin. Aisha radiallahu anha said, all of them are going to be destroyed, even the good ones. He said, yes, and the good ones will be presented on the judgment day with their niyyah. Because the Prophet ﷺ compared it to a ship. If you got people on the high part of the ship and people on the low part of the ship. The people on the low part of the ship, when they want water, what do? They're in the basement. They have to go up and send a bucket down and get the water. Then go back down. So they said, you know, instead of us going to the second level, let us put holes in the ship. What happens? What happens if they put holes? So if the people upstairs don't stop them, what happens? If the people upstairs don't stop these people downstairs, what happens? All of them sink. The good and the ones that are upstairs, that they say, you know, come upstairs and come to us. Like some people say, come to us for a da'wah. They say, come upstairs. No, you got to go downstairs and stop them. Your business to go downstairs and stop them.
We have an example of something already known that is coming more from Al Munkar, the one which is.
But it doesn't matter if it's alleged or not.
Well,
it,
like
what it matters
people
is.
People like themselves, like how can
those actually, those people are the most ignorant people there is. They're very ignorant. They are the bad ones that don't know nothing, and they're very, very bad, and they're not good. Yes. Some of their leaders are good. Some of the leaders, like there was one in Jeddah. But they fire him quickly. There was one in Jeddah, you know, every time they brought a singer or an actor, shut down the places where they're at. So they soon after they got rid of him. But the Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar means you do it yourself. Anywhere you see a sin, you have three choices. You either do it by your hand, which is before the Khalifa, you either do it by your tongue, or in your heart, which is, the Prophet said, little tiny piece of iman. I mean, there's in another hadith says there's no iman after that. I mean, that's the bottom you can get to. So when you see someone doing evil, it's our door. It strengthens your iman too. Even you have problems. Every one of us has his shortcomings. You know, Abu Mihjana, did I tell you a story? Did I tell you the story of Abu Mihjana? Yes, I did. The companion who drank.
Oh yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
What is it? Abu Mahjana was a Sahabi who had a drinking problem, and his drinking problem, he heard the call for adhan, and he bought a jug of alcohol. He took it with him to jihad. He called he heard the adhan for jihad, so he went and he sat. After they got caught a distance, he backed away from the army. He started drinking. So the Sahaba caught him. They took him to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. They told him he's been drinking. He said, okay, you know his punishment? What was his punishment?
He can't fight.
Can't fight. Look how big that punishment is. His punishment. You know, they tell that, go say, good. I mean, I'm glad. I'm not going to be over there. This man, he took it personally. How could they tell me I can't fight? He sat there, and you know back then they chained someone in his foot with something big where he couldn't leave. So he sat there, and who's next to him? Salma, who's Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas' wife. And Sa'd is in another high area over there because he was ill. He couldn't fight. So he sat and he started crying, and he's singing poems of how can I not fight, you know? And the men, the real men are over there, and I'm sitting over here. So then he looked at Salma. She felt so bad for him. He said, Salma, release me and give me the sword of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And first, if I die, you'll be happy. No more someone to commit sins amongst you anymore. And if I come back alive, wallah, I will put the chain around my myself. So, radiallahu anhu, he went and she gave him the horse of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Its name was the Balqa. And he took the Balqa and left. And he started swinging. So Sa'd, look, the battle was in defeat. They were defeated, almost defeated. When he went, he left no group. He shattered them all, you know. He was a heroic fighter. Abu Mahjan was known to be a heroic fighter. It was in his blood. He left no group. He didn't shatter. When Sa'd looked at him, he said, you know, the swinging is swinging of Abu Mahjan. And the horse looks like my Balqa. If Abu Mahjan wasn't chained up, and the Balqa isn't back here, I would swear by Allah, that could be no one other than Abu Mahjan. And then went on. Came back alive. He tied himself back in the chain, and as though nothing happened. No one knew about it. The only one who knew about it is Salma, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas' wife. You know, woman, sympathetic, she couldn't hold it in. She went to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas'. You know who that person was? That was Abu Mahjan. He went to Abu Mahjan, he unleashed his chain with his own hands, which is something big the leader do. He said, wallahi, we will never whip you after today for drinking. He said, wallahi, I'm not going to drink. I used to drink so you can whip me and not clear me of my sins. Now who's going to whip me? Now that no one's going to clear me of my sins, I can't drink no more. And radiallahu anhu, that was the end of his drinking. The point of the story is, look, he had a sin. Did he understand this sin is something that's going to stop him from serving Islam? That's the devil that scares the Muslim, you know, we all have, oh, you got to work on yourself. Yeah, you work on yourself and you work on others at the same time. Just like if you smoke and you have your son who's going to smoke, you're going to leave him? Yeah, you have a problem, you need to work on it. But are you going to leave your son smoking? No, because that's a danger. So you stop your, you work on your son and you work on yourself. To pray?
What time is it? 2:41.
20 more minutes?
3:15.
3:15? Okay, we'll see. Jazakallah khair.